Please pray with me once more. Father God, as we open your word, we pray that you open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, that you would speak to us tonight. Lord, we pray that your word be our teacher, your spirit our guide, and the glory of Jesus our only concern. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So I wonder, have you ever experienced a total darkness? A total, complete darkness. One of those darknesses that's almost so dark, you can almost feel it. I spent a number of years living out at Reformed Bible College, Kuiper College now, out on the East Beltline. When I was living out there, it was hard to find it dark out on the East Beltline. After all, there were always cars driving through the parking lot. It seemed at all hours of the night. There were lights on in other people's dorms. There were lights on in the parking lot. There were lights on the East Beltline. It never quite got really, really dark off the Beltline. It was darker where I grew up. I grew up in a small town called Overijssel. If you don't know where Overijssel is, that's great because it's actually in the middle of nowhere. Being in the middle of nowhere, it's largely surrounded by cornfields. And being surrounded by cornfields, it gets a lot darker at night in Overijssel. But even in Overijssel at night, even really late at night, if you give your eyes time to adjust, you still realize that the light from the stars and the moon, the light from the night sky is still enough to help you see around you, to help you make out shapes, to help you know where you're going. So it gets a lot darker than it did when I lived up off from the Beltline, but it's still not totally completely dark. Even in our homes, we have alarm clocks that cast light into the dark. We have displays on our microwaves and our stoves that cast light into the darkness of our own homes. I remember back to a time when I was probably in elementary school and we made a trip to the Mammoth Caves. Anybody ever go to the Mammoth Caves? So some of you might have experienced this. I remember on this trip, our guide was leading us around the caves. We were going through tunnels, down steps. We were going deep down into the earth. And I can remember one spot. If I remember right, we were about a mile underground. And we walked into this room that looked like a small amphitheater. And when you walk into the room, there were all these benches in front of us. Our guide told us to line up and to sit down on the benches. So now, sitting down in this room a mile underground, we were then told to put away anything that creates light. Watches, cell phones, in that day, pagers, were being put in people's pockets. Anything that creates light or reflects light, we were asked to put away. And then, when everything was put away, when everything was in pockets, they turned off the lights. It was the darkest place I have ever been. Literally, you move your hand right in front of your face, and you can't even see it. You find yourself almost blinking funny because it can't be this dark, can it? It can't be this dark. It was unbelievably dark down in that cave. It was dark. It was so dark you could almost feel it. The darkness almost paralyzed you. You didn't move. You really didn't dare move because you didn't know what was around you. You didn't dare take a step because any step could be a step in the wrong direction. The darkness can have this power to paralyze. This power that you can feel. John, in the passage we're going to read tonight, he talks a lot about light and he talks about darkness. And he talks about this contrast between the two, between light and darkness. It's actually a theme that we find through the book of John, John contrasting light with darkness. And to John, the light represents all of the things that are of God. A light would represent life, love, happiness, peace, joy. These things through the book of John represent light. The darkness then represents all of the other things. Death, hatred, despair. Through John, these are identified as darkness. This contrast usually feels more real to me around this time of the year, when our days seem to get dark sooner, and our days seem to be often dark and gray, and then during the time of the year when we celebrate Lent, when we celebrate the time, when we gather together and we reflect on Jesus' death on the cross, when we look forward to the time that we'll gather together with family and friends to celebrate the fact that he has risen. But we know that when we gather together, there will be seats missing at our tables. There will be the pain of those who aren't with us. And then in these days that sometimes feel dark and gray, when the cold keeps us inside a lot longer than normal, for some of us, our walls seem to shrink in a little bit more every day. For some of us, we're in a position where we're in just this dead-end job that we just want to make ends meet, but we want to find a deeper significance to our lives. Some of us find ourselves in the midst of a dark place but some of us at times in our lives, we find ourselves in the midst of darkness. And like my experience in the cave, a mile underground, sometimes the darkness can leave us feeling paralyzed, leave us feeling like we don't know where to go or what to do. So I'm thankful that John talks about light and darkness, and he does a lot more than just identify what the two are. I ask that you turn with me to John chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 1. So John chapter 1, starting at verse 1, it's on page 1027 in your Bibles. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Then hear this verse. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And now for a long time, I had questions about this verse. What does that actually mean? That the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness doesn't understand the light. See, the problem that I would have in trying to understand this verse is, to me, I think of understanding something as something that happens in my head, right? That when I understand something, that means I figure it out. That means I can comprehend it. To use an example, not a great example, but an example, a few years ago, I got my first smartphone. A phone that can actually do more than just make phone calls. Brilliant idea, right? But I got my first smartphone, and when I first got it, I knew that this thing could do almost anything. But when I first got it, I had no idea how to make it do anything. So this thing that could do everything, I didn't know how to make it do anything. I would have said that I didn't understand it, that I needed to spend some time figuring it out, learning how this thing works, and then I would understand how this thing works, right? To me, understanding is something that happens in my head. But I think John is getting at something deeper. The word John uses is getting at something deeper. If we can get this slide to a... The word John uses in the Greek is actually the word katalambano. Say katalambano. Katalambano. All right. Katalambano is actually used a few times in the New Testament. It's used in the book of Mark. It's actually translated as the word seize in a story where an evil spirit seizes somebody. Later in the book of John, it's actually used to describe how Jesus, with all of Jesus' power and influence, can take hold of somebody's heart, take hold of their mind. Most of the time, this word is translated more along the lines of overcome. Actually, a number of different translations actually translate it in this passage as overcome. So I'm going to put it back in the words in John 1, 1 through 5. And instead of understand, we have overcome, as that helps us get a little bit bigger vision of what John's saying. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. While I think this is closer to what John is actually trying to say, I still wish that John was able to say it stronger, right? I still wish that John was able to say something stronger, that when the light came into the world, it totally defeated the darkness. I wish that John could say that when the light came into the world, the darkness was defeated, that the darkness was no more, that when the light came in, death and despair and hatred were no more. But John doesn't say that, does he? John says that when the light came in the world, the darkness did not overcome it. The darkness could not defeat the light, but the light has power over darkness. I'm reminded of a story I heard a seminary professor once tell. A story in which the seminary professor had his students do a presentation on a couple of verses out of Isaiah chapter 9. Verses that we say often around Christmas, the verses, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined." The seminary professor told a story about a student in the class. This student, in making her presentation, wanted to find the darkest place on campus. So the student walked into different rooms, down hallways, into closets, trying to find the darkest room on campus. As she found that in one of the buildings, if she went down a set of stairs, through some double doors, into a basement hallway, there was a racquetball court at the end of the hall through another door. This room, when she turned off the lights, said it was dark. Said, in her words, it was scary dark. So the day of her presentation came, and she led her classmates through those doors, down the stairs, through the double doors, down the hallway, and into the racquetball court. Once they got into the court, she closed the door, had the group circle around the walls, and then she read, "We are people living in deep darkness," and turned off the lights. Immediately, people gasped, and then silence. A pure silence as they sat in that room in the dark. A minute later, she struck a match and lit a candle in the middle of the room. As she lit the candle, she says, "On people living in deep darkness, a light has shined." This light, this candle in the middle of the room, now it didn't get rid of all of the darkness in the room, but it changed things. See, now these students, they could see each other's faces, some shocked, some streaked with tears. They could see one another. The light didn't get rid of all of the darkness in the room, but it pushed it to the corners. The darkness wasn't able to extinguish the light, but the light came in, pushed the darkness away, and changed things. That the light, in a very real way, changed things. And I think maybe that's what John's getting at, that the light has come into the world and that this light has changed things. The light has changed our world. The light that's come in Jesus has changed things. I think back to the beginning of our passage. I think John's getting at something even deeper. The people, the teachers during Jesus' day would have said that the world was created around a pattern that reminded us that the light has power over the darkness. The first few verses of the chapter of the book of John read, "In the beginning," right? And people that know your Bible, you know, you've heard those words before, haven't you? There's another book of the Bible that starts a very similar way. So if we look at the book of Genesis, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." A pause. So John starts his gospel saying, "In the beginning," which directly links us back to this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And notice, at this time, there is darkness, and where is God in the midst? God is present there. They want to let us know that even in the midst of darkness, God is present. God is with us. And God has unbelievable power over the darkness. The next verse, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That God has such power over the darkness that with a word, the darkness ceases to exist. That with a word, God is able to bring light and push the darkness away. The people during Jesus' day, they said that God created the world around this pattern that light defeats darkness. And so they actually structured their very day to remind them of that every single day. See, their day is set up different than ours. Our day begins and ends at midnight, right? Today is Sunday until midnight tonight when it becomes Monday. And then tomorrow will be Monday until midnight tomorrow night when it will become Tuesday. Our day is set up so we have morning, we have day, and then we have night, and then we have the next day. The way the Jewish people during the time of Jesus, and some still today, the way they set up their day was different. Did you ever notice a refrain in Genesis 1? Where God creates on the first day. So God creates. God sees what he created was good. And then we read a little refrain every day. "And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And there was evening and there was morning the third day." The Jewish people took this very seriously, and they organized their day so that evening came before morning. And so their day doesn't start at midnight. Their day starts at sundown. So instead of tonight being Sunday night, they would understand that since the sun has set, we're meeting on Monday night. And tomorrow when we wake up will be Monday morning. Now, I don't think we all need to change our calendars, the way that we understand our days, but I think there's something important that they tried to communicate through the way they structured their day. See, what they said is if your day always ends in night, the light is always swallowed up in darkness. That your day always ends in the darkness. And they said that the way of living this way, light is always swallowed up. But if you live in a day where the evening comes before the morning, in the midst of the darkness of night, you know that the sun will rise again. That in the midst of the darkness, the light is coming, and your day always ends with light. So I wonder, what way do we live? Do we live thinking that even the glimpses of light, even the glimpses of good, will someday be swallowed up in darkness? That darkness is just so powerful that even the little glimpses of good will be swallowed up? Or do we live knowing that light has power over the darkness, that God has power over the darkness, that even in the midst of the darkness that can surround us in life, that God still is powerful over it, that he's with us in it, and he has power over it? See, I think when we live this way, it changes things. And I think we see that even in the life of John. I ask that you flip over to the end, near the end of the book of John, John chapter 20. So it's near the end of John. It's during some of the darkest moments of John's life. You see, John was a disciple, which meant that for 3 years of Jesus' ministry, John would have spent almost every day with Jesus. And not only was John a disciple, but the Bible often refers to John as the one Jesus loved. So John and Jesus, they have a close relationship with one another. And not only is John a disciple, and not only does he and Jesus have this close relationship, John understands that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one, the promised one sent from God, the Son of God himself. And the right where we're going to pick up reading, John has just watched him die. This man who he's traveled with for the last 3 years. This man he knows to be the Son of God. John has just watched Jesus be crucified. John is actually the only disciple we read that stayed during the crucifixion to the end. John just saw Jesus die, and then we read these words. John 20, starting at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, which is John's way of referring to himself, so to John, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Pause. At first, this feels like a cruel trick. They've taken him, they've arrested him, they've beaten him, they've killed him, and now they must have stolen his body. We don't know where they put him. It seems like another twist of the knife, another cruel trick. So Peter and the disciple started for the tomb. Both of them were running. And the fact that we're running, we can feel the urgency of this passage. They're living in a culture where people don't run. It is not proper to run. And we read more running in these verses than any other part of the New Testament because this is too important. Both were running, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. So John also went inside. He saw and believed. So what did John believe? I think John believed that light conquers darkness, that death does not have the last word, but that Jesus, the light who has come into our world, is alive, that the light has conquered the darkness, that the light will always conquer the darkness. Please pray with me. Father God, in the midst of days that can often feel dark, we pray that you make your presence known to us in a very real way. We pray that you help us to constantly live in the understanding that you have power over the darkness in our world, that you have power over all of the darkness we may ever experience, and that we can look forward to a day when you come again and you totally defeat all of the darkness we could ever experience. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.